A little quick story. I was down at Cincinnati at seminary, and I saw this guy kind of sitting at a table a few times through the cafeteria, and I kept saying to myself, man, I know this guy from somewhere. And if you ask my kids, they'll tell you, like, I'm not afraid to talk to people that I don't know or even people that I do know. So I saw him sitting there one day. I said, hey, I feel like I know you from somewhere. Where are you from? And he looked at me kind of with a puzzled look. He's like, you know where Connersville, Indiana is? I said, yeah. Yeah, that's where I'm from, too. actually, we met early, way earlier than that, but he didn't remember it. He had a friend, and I would call the guy a friend, but he was much older than me. Name was Josh Carr, and he ran around with him, and I remembered him from my childhood, and that's actually how I recognized him. So we sparked up a conversation. He has since gone into campus ministry, and he's hit me up several times about, you know, support and being able to speak, and it just so happened that this time it works out that he gets to talk to the church. So I want everybody to welcome Troy Beckner, and he's going to give us some information about his campus ministry.
Please hold your applause. So
is this on?
Yeah. You hear me okay? Did everybody get a pen? Or at least one per family? Because this is important. I can't set anything on. If you have Instagram, you'll see an Instagram handle right here on our pen. Two things. Follow us on Instagram. Another thing, put this pen somewhere where you mark a daily calendar, will you? So every time that you pick up this pen, you can say a word of prayer for our ministry. Campus Christian Fellowship is a campus organization to college students. Now, I see some young people in the building this morning. And as a church, we train up our children, and then what do? We send them out. So Campus Christian Fellowship, our slogan, if you want to call it that, is making disciples on campus who impact the world. Now, statistically, if I was to have everyone raise their hand this morning that was baptized after the age of 25, how many hands would we see? After the age of 25? Very, very few, but there's some. How about before the age of 9? Any before the age of 9? I was 9 years old, December of 89. So how about teenagers? How many were baptized as teenagers, right? How about during your college years, 21 to 24? Awesome. Thank you for participating. Statistically, it says that if you're not baptized by the age of 16, 17 years old, and man, I'm gonna talk way too long. I'm so sorry. I know there's a race this afternoon. Pray for a rain delay, right? So, the reason that I'm here this morning, as Sean mentioned, that I had no idea that I had met him when I was running around with Josh Carr, and I had to roll back to my memory bank, because if you knew me as a kid, there was some times where I wasn't always doing what I was supposed to be doing, right? Well, Josh Carr and I, we played football together, and he would actually pick me up on the way into town for summer workouts. And so we graduated together, and he's a good dude. So I was like, okay, good connection. I think the reason that I am called to campus ministry is because I was the prodigal son, amen? I did my own thing. I felt called as a sophomore in high school at church camp to enter full-time ministry. And the only missionaries I knew were people that I would see every 3 years or so coming to church asking for money. I was like, I don't want to be that guy. My dad just retired from IMI after 45 years. So that was my goal in life, was to provide for my family. I worked at a factory over in Rushville by the name of Copeland, and that was what I had decided was my goal in life, was just to provide for the family. I've got a ton of pictures. I got to get into them. But I wanted to just give you a little bit of background of why I feel like God called me to campus ministry. I served a church up in the Northeastern School District, a little bit further north than here, and that's where I met you all those years ago. So I guess campus ministry was 2019. We had moved away to Morgantown, West Virginia. I did a one-year chaplain residency in Morgantown at WVU. The plan was to go to Wilmington, North Carolina after that and do a second-year residency. Well, lo and behold, they canceled my interview. They had a new educator, and they wanted only first year, or this educator only wanted first year, and I had already done my first year, so I was a little bit ahead of the ball game. So just so happens, as they say, that campus ministry was evidently what God had in store. So if this thing works, which I hope it will, is it working? We'll just pretend I was clicking through half a dozen pictures and we'll, that's okay. Last Sunday I had everybody imagine, because there was some demons in the system that Sunday too. There we go. Is it going to go from there? Or is that? Oh, it's going. Did you do that or did I do that? Okay. All right, so go. Just click through them. I'm going to go through them pretty quick, and kind of it'll be what it is. So the only reason this picture is on here is this is where we do our Bible studies. This is in Fisher Student Union. Right across the hall is the bookstore. You walk around the corner, and it's the post office. You walk down the hall from there, and it's the Chick-fil-A. So this is right where everybody, Jesus Chicken, right? That's where everything happens on campus. So what better place to have Bible studies than right there where everything happens? And so for me, it's the Holy Spirit is being talked about. The Bible studies are, the Bible's being opened right there in the midst of campus, and I can't think of a better place to do it than right there. Okay, so this is kind of a little bit about when I landed on campus. It was 2019. Our director was retiring at the end of the year, so the campus minister that had been at UNCW was transitioning into the director role at the end of the year. So what happened in the spring of 20? Good. I didn't want anybody to say it, but, you know, that's what happened. So this is Bible study outside of the library. I know. Well, this is what campus ministry looked like after online Bible studies. And I've got some pictures in my notebook that I could show you of that. But these are Sam, John Michael, Nick, and Chris. And so Chris, in the blue shirt, he sat down at his coffee table. Nick Consiglio, who's not in this picture, we were having Bible study online, and Chris was his roommate. He sits down, you can hear his, Arby's bag ruffling, and he says, "Hey, what's up, guys?" So what better way to get invited to a Bible study than your roommate being opening up? Okay, so we can advance. The guy right smack dab in the middle holding his food container, that was his earthly birthday. That is a guy by the name of Marshall, and that's Nick Consiglio in the front left. He was a first year when I landed on campus, and so he's gone all the way through the campus. Why don't that work? Oh, am I doing that? Oh, good. Hey, it's working. Look at that. So I wanted to show all these pictures because we do a lot of eating. you can tell. The guy sitting next to me, if you can see him, his name is Isidor. He's from Germany. This is Nathan. And so can you see underneath Nathan's, he's the guy on your left. Can you see under his chair, that's a copy of Oh, the Places You Will Go? We like to send our seniors off with a token of our appreciation, and we all sign their book. So we sent off 8 seniors this year. So pray for us, because campus ministry is like planning a church every year. while graduating your elders. So we do exam breakfast, and this is right in the parking garage on campus, and so we do, like I said, a lot of eating. Well, the college students, like, what's more to do than to eat? That's Taylor. He's our athlete. He's a cross-country runner. So these are just some pictures over the years. And like I said, I've got a lot of pictures. This is a Friendsgiving at the local church that donated us the van. We take the international students to Walmart every Friday. And we operate a borrowing bin for them. We give them full-length mirrors and clothes hangers, stuff that won't fit in their luggage. But so we never ask for monetary donation from them. We just say, remember us in the spring when you leave, or in the fall. And so we got, now it quit working. Morgan Jean is in the reindeer ears in the back. And she came on the first day of class. We did a cookout right on campus. I've got a picture of it in my notebook too. These are some of our student leaders. The reason I brought up Morgan Jean, that's a story for another time. Ask me later, I'll tell you. So this is the men's Bible study on a Sunday, and this is in that room that I showed you the location of, and to God be the glory, we outgrew this space, and so we just moved right outside of it. And so people walking down the hall, it's less, like, it is inconvenient at times, but what better way to just show people that, hey, there's still a group of people that are willing to open their Bibles on campus. This is our winter retreat. We're on four campuses. We started back in the late 70s, 76, mid to late 70s, I guess, on the campus of Chapel Hill, and has expanded to ECU and NC State, and then there's been a campus minister at Wilmington since 2002, I believe. So we all get together twice a year for a retreat, and this is Joe. I've sent out a ton of emails talking about him. I won't get too much into his details, because that's his story, but I could relate to him. He was living his life, and there's times where we don't live our lives pleasing to God, and he would share that with you. And he met a girl in our Bible study, and so he started coming to Bible study, able to share the gospel with him, sitting across a picnic table, sharing a meal, breaking bread. And so this was him at the retreat, and that was just kind of a place where you could go and offer prayers. Had the opportunity. I'll tell you a little bit more about him later. Yeah, we can. So I'll just start zipping through some of these pictures, if it'll let me. That is Sam. He was in the picture from the library, so he stuck through us, stuck through that word that won't be spoken this morning. And we graduated and said goodbye to Sam this spring. We had eight this year, and some of them we see for 4 years, and we try to invest in them. We're not about being the biggest group on campus. Our idea is to be invested in these students, and the hope is that we will make an impact on these students, and they will be Christ followers for the rest of their lives, and hopefully not fall into the traps of the world on campus. This is the first it's a miniature habitat trip that we did with that church van that was donated. We're able to go and do things like this. And of course you got to eat, right? So this is this year's habitat trip, and we went out and laid some sod on that house because it was done. It was a good time to give back. Our students are very service-minded. We try to do about once a month a service project. This is, again, the Friendsgiving that we get together, share a meal. And that's this year's picture, I believe. This is the girl in the front right is Katie, also a Germany student. She was from Berlin. So it's fun to meet. They're only there for a semester, but we try to build relationships with them and share the good news with them as well. That is Grace. She was one of our seniors. This is a Sports Friday. I'm carrying a volleyball. These are the buildings in the back. This is the quad, they call it. So that is where we set up and have a cookout on the first day of class. And then we have an opportunity to play cross net. It's like four square in the air. Any four square fans in here? So it's volleyball, and you play it in the air, and the students love it. It's great. So we set it up right there in the midst of the where the freshman dorms are intentionally, and try to meet people that maybe haven't had the opportunity to hear the gospel. So we do involvement carnivals like these. Morgan Jean actually, I've been kidding with people this week that you might guess her name if you're a fan of old rock and roll from maybe the 70s. I don't know. They were before my time, but her last name is Simmons, so her name was easy to remember. Morgan Jean Simmons. You'll get that later. But I remembered her name at the involvement carnival, and this was a summer one, but similar event where you set up a table and you give away swag. And I said, Morgan Jean, because I remembered her name. And then she had gone down to the next table and they had had a meal with her and didn't remember her name. So would you be interested in coming to a Bible study? So once a semester we go out to the beach and do a beach Bible study. And with, again, that van, this is a... So we had several Nicks in our ministry, and this is Nick Majeski. And so we called him Jet Ski, and he graduated this year also. So, I mean, these, I kind of miss them right now. They're off. Ella in the back left. She is off serving. Won't advance. So these are a lot of pictures of meals and... Will it go back to that one? I don't know. Nope. Sometimes it works and sometimes it don't. There it is. That's John Michael. We said goodbye to him. He shared with me at the retreat that he is planning to enter full-time ministry. So be praying for John Michael, will you? And he loved that bucket hat. He wore that bucket hat forever. We do some kayak trips. Do some trips to Dairy Queen. That's our van. It's the CCF Mobile. And that's Joe right there in the front. Come on. Yeah, you can just start going through them. And if this is mud volleyball, because there's a lot of pictures in there, and I don't want to take up any more of your time this morning because the race might not get delayed, and you'll miss the beginning of it. So beach Bible studies, keep going. These are this year, so hopefully we're reaching near the end, maybe. There's going to be some pictures coming up because I share all of these, like, pictures of meals together. There we go. Go back to that one, will you? Earlier, I shared the student holding his leftovers in the container, and I said that it was his earthly birthday. So this is kind of a celebration, if you will, that even during the midst of online Bible studies, this young man decided, hey, I need to get baptized. So when his parents brought him to school in the fall, I said, well, we'll do it that day, because he wanted his parents to be there. And so they lived in Raleigh. So he landed on campus, unloaded his car, and we met that afternoon. And this was my first ocean baptism. So it is kind of tricky. but I'm getting better, I think. So this is Marshall, and this is his heavenly birthday. So go to the next one. This is Tori. She was at ECU, which is our Ball State, if that means anything to you, that she said she leaned fully into the college life. And then when she came to Wilmington to do a respiratory therapy program, she met us through Instagram, which is the Instagram handle that I have on the pin, and she said, I would like to be baptized. I need to rededicate my life. So I had the opportunity to do that. And that water, y'all, is cold on a February morning, I think it was. But that's such is life, right? And this is Eukarya from Nigeria, and we had the opportunity to baptize her as well. Again, another ocean baptism. This is Candon. He's one of our student leaders. I relate to him also, football player. He shared that it was more about going through the motions and not fully making the decision to follow Jesus. And so he said, I need to get baptized. So we had the opportunity to baptize him in the ocean. Nathan was a professed atheist. He's part of just about every campus ministry now. He's just super, he's got so much knowledge. He'll be a English professor, I believe is what he's still planning to do. So he's finishing his master's, super smart guy. And this is Joe, the one that met the girl that was in our Bible study. And if you can read that shirt, it says, I paused my game to be here. So that is our new generation. Like, what more important thing to pause your game for, right? So is that the last one? So rather than hear me go drone on and on about the campus ministry and the impact that it has, I wanted to share a short video. So Joe's girlfriend, Grace, is the video that we're going to share now. And what I had done was I'd offered all the seniors an opportunity to tell the underclassmen about the impact the CCF had on their lives, and just to kind of give them a chance to pour into our underclassmen.
Okay, I'm not gonna look at anyone, but CCF has been the best. I'm about to cry. CCF has been the best part of my college experience. I'm grateful for every single one of y'all, big or small. Like, I love every single one of y'all to death. Even Micah, like, and like, CCF has been the reason why I have grown so much in my faith this year in college. There's a lot of other things that's going to pull at you that don't need to be pulling. But I'm telling y'all right now, if there's any advice I could give to any one of y'all, you have got to cling to God in every season of your life. He is real, and he died for you. His organs were hanging out and bleeding, dying for you, so you could have the chance to...
Amen.
Be with him. The chance. Like, he ain't even got to if you don't want to. But he did that for you. So I'm telling y'all, like, God is real. You have got to seek his face every single day. Whatever you're going through, if you're having a good day, you in the valley, you on the mountain, I don't care. Like, I'm telling you. I wish I could just shake your head and just, like, get it in. But God loves you. I'm about to kind of split this up. God loves you so much. And this is definitely one of the most special groups on campus. I know people say all these other things about these other groups, but like, there's definitely something special here. And it's, think about it. And it's because of all you guys and Troy. And
aww.
I can't say anything else. I'm done.
So she gets excited. Passage of Philippians I wanted to share with you all this morning. My hope and my prayer is that Hannes Creek will find the opportunity to be a partner with CCF and help us to continue this impact on campus. And the words from Paul this morning, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who begun the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. And so we believe that there is a need. You saw the baptisms on campus, and who would have thought that in America today you would have not had the opportunity to submit and to be baptized before you were in your college years. CCF has been around for just about 50 years, and my prayer is that we will continue until the Lord returns to continue the impact on campus. So thank you for your time this morning, and God bless you.
Thanks, Troy. So Troy kept talking about the race, thinking that he was going to be taken your time, but it's really going to be me because he told me that he needed about 10 minutes, so I went ahead and prepared a sermon, so you're here for the long haul today. I asked Barbara, I said, should I preach or should we just go home? She's like, I don't know, it's up to you. Well, blame her, it's up to me, we're going on. Now, I think there's something important here because I did tell Barbara last week, I said, hey, I have my main thought for, it would be this Sunday, I have my main thought for the next Sunday, so the sermon's going to go really easy. And I came over here and I started to pray and I started to prepare and I was like, wow, well, that's going to have to be the main thought for 2 weeks or 3 weeks from now because I keep coming back to the section in Judges that I plan to skip. You know, Albert Einstein said this, God did not create evil. Just as darkness is the absence of light, evil is the absence of God. Now, Einstein was a brilliant man, smarter than I'll ever be. But I find a slight issue with his observation about God in this quote. He says that evil is the absence of God. And I wrestle with that because the Bible clearly teaches that God is ever present. So evil cannot be the absence of God. But I would contend that evil is actually the result of humanity turning away from God. It's not that God isn't there. It's just we've turned from him. So all the evil experienced in the world today finds its origin in the garden. Not as an act of creation, but as the result of Adam and Eve turning from God. And we've looked at this idea of this cycle that I've called the sin cycle over and over as we've been in this series through the book of Judges. So if you think about that sin cycle, remember, it starts with sin. It goes to the sin because the people turn away from God. They're oppressed. Because they're oppressed, they cry out to God. They repent. God raises up a deliverer. They experience a period of peace. And then they start the cycle all over again. And each time they restart the cycle, it's worse. You know, the reality is this cycle is not just found in Judges. It's found throughout all of Scripture. In fact, this cycle actually plays out in our lives as well. We all go through this sin cycle where we sin, we experience some chastisement or oppression, we repent, God delivers us, and then we experience peace. So just for a few minutes, I promise I won't preach for the normal 30, 35 minutes. I'm going to make it really quick. We're going to continue into the book of Judges, and I want to look at a few verses from the end of chapter 8 and just a few verses into chapter 9. The section that we're covering today, we're looking at a guy named Abimelech. Now, Abimelech, you know, as I've done my study, some people list Abimelech as a judge, some people list Abimelech as an anti-judge, and the more that I look at it, the more I study, Abimelech is definitely not a judge. I think Abimelech stands in contrast to a lot of the judges that we read about, and in particular, he stands in stark contrast to Jesus. So I see Abimelech as an anti-judge, so we would call him kind of like an anti-Christ. And this is how we're introduced to Abimelech. So last week we finished off with Gideon, and here's the kind of the transition the author makes in Judges chapter 8, verses 33 through 35. I don't know if Tyler had a chance to put anything. You did. Awesome. He's quick at that this morning because he had to do some other stuff too. But here's kind of the transition we get. So this is the end of the account of Gideon, the transition into the account of Abimelech. No sooner had Gideon died than all the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. Now, we get a conclusion, we get an introduction all in one. So this concludes Gideon, introduces to Abimelech, who's the son of Gideon. Now, I want you to remember, this name is important. Abimelech, the name means my father is king. So think back to last week, the Israelites, they came to Gideon, they say, hey, because you've delivered us, we want you to be our king. And Gideon says the right thing, but he doesn't necessarily do the right thing. He says, no, I don't want to be your king, let God be your king. But then he goes and does things that kings do. He collects tribute, and he ends up, rather than smashing a golden idol, he creates a golden idol that becomes a trap for him and all of Israel. And this is where we're at. Now, what's interesting in this section of Judges is that there's two subtle changes that the author makes that give us some huge insight into what's really going on. So if you look at Judges 8:34, you'll notice that the author says they did not remember the Lord their God. Now, I want you to know that any time in the Old Testament you see this word Lord, and some of your translations will capitalize it all, this equals what we call the tetragram, which is Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. So this is the name, like Moses, God calls Moses back, and you'll see Moses says, well, who should I tell them you are? What's your name? And God gives Moses his personal name, Yahweh. And we translate that in English, the Lord, in all caps. The interesting thing is this is the last time, chapter 8, verse 34, that this word is used to designate God until we get to Judges chapter 10, verse 6, which is the beginning of the Jephthah narrative, who's another judge. So for the whole account of Abimelech, the author does not use God's personal name. Rather, he uses the generic, and this is transliteration, it's not Hebrew. This is the generic Elohim. So it's a generic name for God. So there's one switch. We switch from using the Lord, Yahweh, to just a generic name for God. And then we also get a switch in the way the author talks about Gideon. So we get that switch from Gideon, which is his Hebrew Jewish name. Now the author starts to refer to him as Jerubbaal, which is the pagan name, and it means he who contends with Baal. And so why are these little subtle changes significant? Because I think what we really see here is the author is demonstrating linguistically that these people are turning away from the personal God to something generic. They don't recognize God on a personal level. And so what we have to keep in mind while we're reading this whole narrative about Abimelech, and I'm not going to read it all, but I want to encourage you to go home and read it. It's just a chapter. Is that while Abimelech seems to be leading the people, God was not absent. But the people had abandoned him. So flip to Judges chapter 9. We're going to look at the first six verses. Anybody know what time does the race start? Anybody plan on watching it? Is it a blackout? Can you even watch it? Right. Sometimes, you know, they don't have enough people in the stands, so they black it out and you can't watch it until tomorrow anyway. So, all right, Judges chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem, and said to them and to all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is related to us. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Now, I'm going to give you some quick insight. Abimelech is the son of Gideon and one of his concubines. So, like, think of in terms of today, we would say mistress. So she is not, Gideon had a lot of wives. He had a harem. That's one of the things that kings did. So even though he said he didn't want to be king, he acted like it. He has a lot of wives, but he also has women who are not on the same status as his wives. And Abimelech is the product of one of those women. And this seems to be why there's some animosity between Abimelech and the rest of the family. Because Abimelech is probably a half-blood. Abimelech's mother probably was not Jewish. That's what a lot of people think. And so Abimelech kind of takes this opportunity to appoint himself as king. And what we see in Abimelech is really a man with a lot of selfish ambition. Because when you read through this chapter, I want you to pay attention. When you read about the other judges, you'll find this one of two phrases. You'll find, and God raised so-and-so up to deliver the people. Or you will find the phrase, and the Spirit of God rested on this individual. When you read the Abimelech narrative, neither one of those two phrases appear anywhere. And so we don't get the information from the author that this man was chosen by God. So what happens is Abimelech is kind of a self-appointed king, and he ascertains his power through violence. He eliminates any threat to his own power, including his own family. Now, we're told that there's 70 brothers, and the way that these writers worked is they may not have been 70 sons of Gideon, but it could have been sons and grandsons that were called sons. But nevertheless, there's 70 descendants of Gideon that really pose a threat to him as king. And so he kills all of his family except for one. One escapes. And the author tells us that this was kind of a mass murder, and it was a contemplated mass murder. And it says that they were all killed on one stone, indicating that Abimelech probably killed his family on an altar. And the irony, when you read through the whole story, the irony is that Abimelech kills his brothers on one stone, and at the end of his story, he is killed by one stone. And so it's interesting how this author works. So he kills his family, eliminates the threat, and then he does something else. He goes out, and he takes money from the pagan temple, 70 shekels, and he hires what the author calls reckless scoundrels in the NIV. In Hebrew, it's actually literally translated worthless, reckless men. That's the phrase, worthless, reckless men. And it's the reckless is like used a lot to talk about boiling water. So these are worthless, hot-tempered men. But the real thing is what happens is, what we have to understand is Abimelech has no real influence. He had to buy support. And that's what he does. He goes out and he finds the people that he can buy their support that can cause damage, that he can put to work to continue to ascertain power through violence. So after he kills his brothers, after he buys followers, the people of Shechem coronate him as king. And the author tells us where this takes place, and this is important. This takes place beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem. And Shechem is very important biblically. Here's a couple reasons why it's important. If you go back to the book of Joshua, which comes just before Judges, the book near the beginning, it begins with Joshua leading the people across the Jordan River, conquering Jericho, and then when he conquers Jericho, he takes the people to the area of Shechem. Now, remember, Shechem is in a valley, and on either side you have Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other side, which are important places as well. And what Joshua does is he splits Israel in half. He puts half the people in front of Mount Ebal, half the people in front of Mount Gerizim. And with the people in front of those mountains in the valley of Shechem, Joshua takes and he copies the law of Moses on stone tablets in front of all the people. And when he gets done copying it, he reads all of the words of the law to the people here at Shechem. At the end of the book, Joshua gathers all of Israel again. He takes them back to Shechem. And he kind of renews the covenant of the Lord with them there at Shechem. This is what it says in Joshua 24:26. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. Now, a lot of commentators think that in Judges, what we just read, where Abimelech is coronated king, this is the exact spot where Joshua sets up this pillar near the oak of Shechem. So the place that is strongly correlated to the law and the covenant of the Lord is the place where Abimelech is coronated king. And what we see in the life of Abimelech is Abimelech forsakes the law of God and becomes a law unto himself. And when you get through this section, first six verses, you get into verses 7 through 21. You get into the brother that escaped. He goes up on a hill and he kind of gives a prophecy to the people and tells them, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what's going to happen. You can read about that. But he goes out and he makes this prediction, and his prediction actually turns out to be correct. And here's what he predicted. He said, chaos is going to ensue. Since you have coronated him as king, chaos is going to rule and reign over you. And eventually the people realize that Abimelech is a violent man. He will stop at nothing to stay in control. And they turn on him. And somebody on the inside warns Abimelech, hey, they're turning on you. You need to take care of it. He goes down and he goes into Shechem. And he does really the unthinkable. He destroys the city, chases people up into a tower, men, women, and children. And while they're in the tower, he lights it on fire and lets them all burn. And then he goes to another city, Thebes, where at this city he does the same tactic. He chases them into a tower, only this time there's a woman who grabs a stone and drops it right on top of his head, cracks his head. And before he can die, he says, hey, I don't want people to think that I died by the hand of a woman. So he asks his armor bearer to kill him with his own sword. And that's the end of his life. You know, I didn't plan on addressing this man, Abimelech, here for today, but I think it's very important. God kept pulling me back to it. And I think here's what we're supposed to see in Abimelech. Abimelech is a treacherous man that stands in stark contrast to the type of Savior that the people need. He stands in stark contrast to, eventually, Jesus. And when we look at Abimelech, we learn some valuable lessons about ourselves and about leadership. So I want to give you some real quick application. You remember the theme at the end of this book that is repeated is that there was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So when we get that and we see, well, wait, we just read this man was coronated king. What we have to understand is that while he claimed to be king, his kingship was not recognized. First and foremost, it was not recognized by God. And secondly, it wasn't recognized by Israel as a whole. It was just a region of people that recognized him. And here's what we have to understand. We all need a king. But the struggle of this life is knowing that we need a king and at the same time wanting to be king. That's where our wrestling comes from. And so what we see in Abimelech, and I'm going to encourage you to write this down. This is like the one thing I want you to remember and walk out of here with. Self-appointed leadership leads to disappointing results. Self-appointed leadership leads to disappointing results. You know, so on a personal level, we all have this temptation. We wrestle with this temptation to be our own king. We want to be the king of our own hearts. You know, we live in a culture that encourages us. I can't tell you how many times when I was a kid I heard people say, just follow your own heart, just follow your heart. And you know, when we follow our hearts, we end up getting ourselves into a mess. But when we trust God with our own hearts, we realize that our hearts have been marred by sin. Our hearts have been affected by the fall. But when we follow our heart, we usurp God's rightful place. We make ourselves king and we kick him out. We abandon him. Now, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that a heart that is not ruled by God is deceitful above all things. But when you get to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which, you know, we have on our walls, one of my grandpa's favorite verses, when our hearts trust in the Lord, when we don't lean on our own understanding, he guides us. He makes our path straight. And so the quandary that we see in Scripture over and over again with humanity is what we do with this innate need to have a king and at the same time wanting to be a king. And we have to remember that self-appointed leadership leads to disappointing results. Always. When we appoint ourselves as king, the outcome is never good. When we appoint ourselves as the leader of our own lives, disappointing results are sure to follow. Now here's the next thing I want you to write down. Selfish ambition is in opposition to God's mission. You know, when you read through the book of Judges, I think the intent of the book as a whole is to cause us to ask the question. It was certainly to cause the people of Israel to ask the question, who is going to rule over us? Who is it going to be? Because it's really the story of God using flawed people to bring about temporary results. That's why we have this cycle, because the results are temporary. And so the book as a whole is pointing that, hey, there has to be somebody else that will rule over us effectively and eternally. And the driving force of the book is to get people to look forward to a judge who is coming, who will bring everlasting results, and that man is Jesus. So Abimelech is a self-centered leader that will do anything to ensure a positive outcome for himself. Jesus is so other-centered that he willingly died for humanity, even in our mess. Now, I'm going to say this hesitantly, but here's some things that, you know, we just finished primaries and we're coming up on, you know, election season, and it's going to get nasty. I very rarely speak about politics from the pulpit, but you're going to hear it today. Listen, it's going to get nasty. And here's what you have to understand. It does not matter what side of the aisle you find yourself on. It does not matter what principles you kind of bring to the top as the most important to you. But here's what's always going to be true. The promises of self-seeking leaders are always short-lived. The promises of self-seeking leaders are always short-lived. And here's another thing to keep in mind. Here's what we learned from Abimelech. True influence is something that cannot be purchased. So think about that as you go through life and you look to people who are leaders. Abimelech teaches us that if leaders come to power by their own self-appointment, we're going to find ourselves disappointed. If leaders come to a place in power and they are motivated by selfish ambition, that is in opposition to God's mission. And what we learn here in Abimelech is sometimes we find ourselves under the rule of people, under the leadership of people who have completely turned away from God. And if we're not careful, what happened in these people's lives is they followed this person blindly. They followed Abimelech blindly into chaos and destruction. And you know, there are going to be times in our lives when we find ourselves being led by people who seemingly are leading us into chaos and destruction. But those people aren't our king. Those people aren't our king. We each have the awesome privilege of choosing who our true king will be. And when we choose Jesus as king, when we don't choose ourselves, when we don't choose whoever it is out there that's being pushed, but when we choose Jesus, Jesus is the only king that leads to life. Every other person, every other king that we put in his place leads to destruction and death. And so while I wanted to skip Abimelech, I think there's a stark kind of contrast in here with this man that shows us God can use even those wicked people to bring about his desired results and teach us who to look to. And so today we're going to end our time together taking communion, looking to Jesus. And I want to challenge you. During this time, when we take this, this is an opportunity that we have to be reminded of Jesus' kingship and what kind of king he really is. He's not a king that goes out and murders people to gain influence. He's not a king that goes out and buys people off to gain influence. But he's a king who willingly sacrifices himself. And he does so we can experience life. So keep that in mind this morning. I'm going to ask Jeff, you come up here and help me. Gary, if you would help me. Jeff Dorrell, if you'd help me. There's three trays. If you just kind of split it up and pass it out, we won't have everybody come forward. But I want you to take the, we double stack them here at Hannah's Creek. So what that means is on the top cup is your juice, on the bottom cup is your bread. And today I want you to take them at your discretion. We won't take them in unison, but I want you to reflect on, as you get your elements, reflect on the kingship of Jesus. And start with the question, is Jesus really my king? And when you can answer that question in an affirmative way, then you're fit to take the elements this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the instruction that we receive from your word. And thank you for telling us that your word will never return void. Father, we are grateful this morning that Jesus is alive, sitting at your right hand in the place of authority, that he is king. And Father, I pray that everyone in here would take a moment to acknowledge that, to know that he is the only king that leads to true life. And as we take these elements, we're reminded that his blood covers all of our sins and that his body was broken for us, that he willingly gave it. And true influence is gained through sacrifice. I pray these things in his name. Amen.